Now, if you have a Bible and want to open it to Philippians chapter 2, that's where we're going to be this morning as we continue our teaching series through this New Testament letter. As we begin this morning's sermon, I'm going to give you a little quiz. You didn't know coming to church you were going to have a quiz to start off, but here we are and you're stuck here, so let's do this. Here's three questions and we'll see how many of them you get right. You don't have to answer out loud, but just see how many of these you can get right. Number one, can you name the top five wealthiest people in the world? Now, I'm sure some names popped into mind, maybe one or two or three, maybe four, but can you get number five? Do you know all five of them? Maybe you got that one. That's the easy one. Let's start with this one, or let's go here. Can you name the last five Super Bowl MVPs? I know I just lost about half the room. You have no idea. You don't even know there was a Super Bowl MVP, but for those of you who do, can you name them? Do you have their five names in mind? Third question, can you name the last five Academy Award best actresses? I just lost the other half of the room. Some of you have no idea. And here's what's really interesting. All 15 of these names would be considered some of the most powerful, successful, well-off, well-known people in our nation. They're on television, they're on social media, their names are known, they're at the peak of their powers, the peak of their career. And there's nothing wrong with these people necessarily in any way, shape, or form. It's not wrong to be successful in any of those areas. But isn't it interesting that you struggle to name their names, even though they are the most successful, powerful, and theoretically important people in our culture? Well, let me continue with the final three questions and see if you get these ones right. Number one, can you name the pastor who officiated your wedding? I bet you can. I bet you can if it was last year or if it was 10 years ago or 60 years ago. You know his name. You know how he stepped in and was with you in that important and meaningful space of covenant. Let me ask the next question. Can you name the friend who showed up when your father died? When your mother died? When you got diagnosed? When you lost your job? When the breakup happened? Can you name the friend who showed up at your house, who picked up the phone and called you? I bet you can. I bet you know exactly the person who showed up with a meal or showed up with a hug or just showed up to sit with you. Finally, can you name the teacher who went over and above with your child? I can. I have a list of people already who have gone over and above with my children. And that's probably true for you even if your kids were in school 30 years ago. You know the teachers who showed up for your kid. See, isn't it interesting that I ask you to name the most famous, powerful people, and maybe you got 10 right, maybe 12, but most of us got 7 or 8. But then I ask you to name the people who have impacted your life, who will never be famous, never be well-known, maybe they're not wealthy, maybe they're not powerful, and yet you could name them instantly. And the reason I bring this up is a simple truth. I want us to remember this morning as we begin this text that fame is overrated, but faithfulness is undervalued. It's not that fame is bad. It's just that it's overrated. And being faithful to the task God has given you, that is undervalued in our world. Listen, riches are overrated, but relationships are undervalued. Again, not that it's wrong to have riches or money or wealth, but it's overrated compared to relationship that you have with others. And finally, success is overrated, but service is undervalued. Again, not that success is bad, but it's overrated compared to the basic service that we can give to one another. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look in Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to see the story of three people. And neither or none of these three people were famous or successful in the world's eyes. They weren't powerful. They weren't well-known. They weren't celebrities. And yet, whether you know it or not, these three people have made a difference in your life, in mine, and in the lives of billions of Christians across the centuries and across the world. This morning, I want us to see this simple truth before we open up the word, that God does extraordinary things through ordinary Christians who walk in surrender, sacrifice, and service. God will do extraordinary things through ordinary Christians, and I want you to see how. It begins here in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19, if you have your Bible open. It says that I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I might also be cheered when I receive news about you. Now, one of the burdens you'll see in all of Paul's letters, or many of them, is he's trying to send missionaries out. He's trying to send different church leaders to different churches to encourage them, to build them up, to help them grow in the Lord. And there's no exception here. In the book of Philippians, he's trying to send Timothy, who is this protege, the guy he's building up and discipling, and he's trying to send Timothy to the church in Philippi. You can see that that's his desire and that's his aim. And yet he says a curious thing in the middle of this sentence. He doesn't say, I hope to send Timothy to you. He doesn't say the agenda is I'm sending Timothy. He doesn't say the plan is this and he's going to do it. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus, which is an interesting phrase. Because what Paul recognizes is that Jesus is Lord. And that word Lord is attached to the name Jesus in the New Testament, referring to him 775 times. Which means if we're going to deeply understand Jesus, we need to continue to understand this word Lord. I've showed this before, I'll show it again. Here's the word Lord in the Greek language. It is the word kurios. And kurios does not simply mean God. When we say Jesus is the Lord Jesus, we're not simply saying he's God, although he is. We're saying something more specific, and here's what it is. That is he to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has the power of deciding, master or Lord. In other words, Paul does not say, I'm going to send Timothy to you because that's what's going to happen. He says, I'm going to send him, I'm hoping in the Lord Jesus. In other words, Paul understands that whatever he hopes or dreams or desires for his life, the one who actually owns his life is not him, but Jesus. The one who actually decides whether Timothy is coming or not is not him, but Jesus. To declare Jesus as Lord is to say, my life does not belong to me, it belongs to Jesus. To say that Jesus is Lord is to say, my decisions are not just mine to make, they belong to the Lord Jesus. See, Paul's going to model something for us. And what he's going to show us is this. Paul shows us that ordinary faithfulness means surrender. Surrendering to the Lord Jesus. That my life is not my own. My future is not my own. My money, my family, nothing is my own. It belongs to Jesus, and Jesus gets to decide what to do with it. And I'm convinced that for a lot of American Christians, this is a really difficult message to swallow. And I'm convinced of that because right at the heart of sort of the American experiment is the idea of freedom. And in so many ways, freedom is this good, beautiful, right thing that we should celebrate. But we should also be aware that the shadow side of freedom is this idea that my life is my own and nobody tells me what to do. And here's what you have to hear this morning. That if your basic philosophy about your life is my own and no one tells me what to do, that statement is incompatible with Christian discipleship. Because if you call Jesus Lord, you are declaring that your life is not your own, it belongs to Jesus, and he very well can and will tell you what to do. See, again, I think this idea of freedom that so exists, yes, in our culture, says that it's my life, it's my destiny, I'm the captain of my ship, the master of my fate, I will decide where I go. And for the Christian, that is something we lay down in surrender to Jesus and say, Jesus owns my life. Jesus shapes my future. See, again, this is where we can learn from our brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world. I was recently coming across a baptism questionnaire and survey from a church in South Asia. And it was questions they were asking people who are about to go into the baptismal tank. And we do the same. We ask questions over here at the tank about, do you believe Jesus is the Lord of your life? Is he the Savior? Do you want to go public with your faith? And people respond, yes. And then I came across this questionnaire from a church in South Asia. Let me read you a few questions off of it. Number one, are you willing to leave home and lose the blessing of your father? Are you willing to lose your job? Are you willing to go to your village, have them persecute you, forgive them, and then share the love of Christ with them? Continues, are you willing to give an offering to the Lord? Are you willing to be beaten rather than deny your faith? Are you willing to go to prison? Are you willing to die for Jesus? And in so many ways, I read through that questionnaire and was imagining us doing it. I thought, wow, that's so intense. But then I thought to myself, that shouldn't seem intense to us at all. That's exactly what Jesus calls us toward. And again, this is where I think as American Christians, we can just kind of say like, yeah, that's a little much. But to call Jesus the Lord Jesus is to declare, I'm willing to lose everything because he is king. He owns my life. He shapes my future. It is a willingness to say yes to each of these questions. And again, what's so tempting for us living in the Western world, living in the 21st century in Southern California, is we can be tempted into what I like to call like a comfortable life with a splash of Jesus. And we have to resist the temptation to live a comfortable life with a splash of Jesus. Like we want our comfortable, easy, predictable lives where everything goes well, but give me like a splash of Jesus. Just a twist of Jesus. It's like this. So backstage we have these waters, but they're not waters. They're called hints. And this is a drink. It's like a water type drink with just a hint in this case of peach. It's a delightful drink. It's not overwhelming. It's not overpowering. It's basically a water. It hydrates me, but it has just a hint of peach. And here's my fear for millions of Christians, maybe even some of us here today. You want your comfortable, easy, predictable life with a hint of Jesus. Just a touch, a little bit on Sundays, maybe on holidays, perhaps a Wednesday night. Open your Bible, get some comfort, just a little bit of Jesus, but you don't want him to disrupt your life. But here's what it means to call Jesus Lord. It is to say, my life is not mine anymore, I don't own it. Jesus owns my life, he owns my body, he owns my money, he owns my family, he owns my doubts, my sexuality, my fears, he owns every single part of me. There is no part of me that Jesus does not own because he is Lord and he is King. I love how Abraham Kuyper says it. He says, there is not a square inch over the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. God doesn't want your Sunday mornings. He doesn't want your Wednesday nights. He wants every single part of your existence. And Paul shows us what it means to live a life where Jesus is Lord. It goes on this way in verse 20. It says, I have no one else like him. And the him here is Timothy. No one else like his protege Timothy, who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him to you as soon as I see how things go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. So here he is describing Timothy, this young man he's been discipling and raising up, his protege in the ministry. And I love what he describes about Timothy here. He doesn't talk about Timothy's skill or his position. He doesn't talk about his ability. He talks about he is someone who shows genuine concern for others. He's looking out for others' interests, not his own. He's serving in the work of the gospel. In other words, what Paul is describing about Timothy is primarily based on what Timothy has given up for the sake of others. See, Paul shows us surrender, but Timothy shows us something else. Timothy shows us that ordinary faithfulness means sacrifice. It means sacrifice. Now, I want to be really clear in case you're new to church or just coming back or figuring out what you believe about God. When we say sacrifice, and that is part of what it means to be faithful to God, I want to be clear that there is no sacrifice you can make to make God love you more. There is no sacrifice you can make to forgive your sins and your wrongdoing. I want you to know that there was one sacrifice. It has already been made, already accomplished 2,000 years ago outside of you before you knew God. And that sacrifice was for your sins and for your salvation. And you can add nothing to it. That's the gospel. That Jesus, you come to the table with him. All you bring to the table is your sin. He brings his righteousness and you do an exchange. This is what happens when you come to Christ. So there is no sacrifice you can offer that will make you right with God. That's already been accomplished. We sacrifice not to earn God's salvation, but we sacrifice because that salvation has already been given to us. See, we as a church want to be a people who live and love like Jesus. And if we want to live and love like Jesus, we will be a people who are sacrificial in the way we live. I love how Romans 12 says it. This is one of my favorite Bible verses since I was young. It said, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. But like what Paul has in mind when he says live as a sacrifice, isn't that like you somehow offer something to God that makes you right, but rather, you live your entire life sacrificially in a way that worships and honors God. And let me explain to you how that happens in terms of sacrifice. Because you might hear sacrifice and think of like an animal on an altar, and that is such a biblical vision and image, but that's not what Paul's calling us toward here. But let me just put it to you this way, that to sacrifice is to give up what you want now for what you want most. To give up what you want now for what you want most. So imagine it this way. You've already done this. If you've ever gotten a college degree or a master's or a doctorate, you wanted that degree so much, you were willing to give up what you want now, which is sleep and extra money and free time on weekends, to get that degree that you wanted most. If you've ever tried to get in shape, what do? You give up what you want now, which is the donut on the counter, right? For what you want most. Like just yesterday, there was a donut on a counter. I said, no, I do not want this. Don't ask me what I did with the donut this morning, okay? But this is what we do. We give up what we want now for what we want most. Or if you've ever been trying to save for a down payment for a home, you give up what you want now, the concerts and the travel and the clothes and the things you want to buy for what you want most in that home. And I hope what you observe in that pattern of sacrifice is that when I give up something now, what I'm saying is that thing I want most is more important. It's more valuable to me. It is more worth it to me. And whenever you describe something as worth it to you, ultimately, you are worshiping that thing. So when we are called to live as a living sacrifice, we give up the things we want now as human beings. The Bible describes that as the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. We give up the things of this world so that we might obtain God and his presence and his righteousness. That's what it means to walk as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. That I live in such a way that I'm giving up the things I want. I'm giving up these desires, these sins, these things that are pulling me in, that I might have the Lord and his purposes. I love how the author of Hebrews puts it. He says, and don't forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Like there's a way to live where you're living sacrificially and God can be pleased with your life. Pleased with your sacrifice. Like, don't miss that. Every one of us should go, I want God to be pleased with my life. I want God to be pleased with the way I sacrifice. I want God to be pleased with that. And it gives us two basic things to do. Do good for other people. Serve them, help them. Serve your spouse, serve your children, serve your aging parents, serve your sick relative, serve your neighbor, serve someone here at the church. Do good for others. And then it says to share with those in need. You know what that means? It means that we need to be generous with our money. We give things away. We give money away. We step into generosity. We grow in that grace. We give things away. And here's what the scriptures say. When I serve and when I give, such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Do you want to know what's really cool about it? Every time in my life I've sacrificed for the Lord, every time I've given up a little more money than I thought I could, every time I've served a little further than I thought I could, every time I've sacrificed, I've learned that on the other end, what I've received is so much better than what I gave up. See, that's what sacrifice is. It's giving up what you want now for what you want most. It's giving up for what's easy right now for what is best in your life. This is why missionary Jim Elliot has this famous line. I've loved it. He says, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Man, when you give up what you can't keep, the fleeting pleasures and small things of this life, you gain something that cannot be taken away from you. You gain something beautiful because you gain God himself. See, what Timothy shows us is what it looks like to live a life of sacrifice, that ordinary faithfulness to God means sacrifice. I want you to see how it continues this way in Philippians 2. In verse 25, it says, but I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs to be with you all and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not only him, but on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So we've seen Paul. We've seen Timothy, and now we see this third individual, and his name is Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is one of those names that we often skip over in the Bible, and I think part of the reason is it seems impossible to pronounce when you first see it. Epaphroditus seems like a strange name, and yet here's this individual mentioned in Scripture, and it says that he is a brother, he's a co-worker, he's a fellow soldier. He got really sick, everyone was worried, but then God healed him. But then it's clear from this text that at least two things have happened. The first is that Epaphroditus came from the church in Philippi to Paul with some money to encourage him, support him, build him up while he was under house arrest. But then the second thing is Paul sent him back to Philippi, but he didn't send Epaphroditus back empty-handed. What Paul did is he said, you're going back to Philippi? Let me write down some notes on this parchment here. You take this back to them and read it to them. And that little note he sent back is something we call the Book of Philippians. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that God used a man named Epaphroditus, who you may have never heard of, or maybe you've seen before, but you kind of blow over his name. God used that man to bring this letter called Philippians to the church at Philippi, so that if you have ever been blessed and encouraged by Philippians, if the text we're studying this spring and summer has ever built you up in any way, you have Epaphroditus to thank. The simple man who served. To our knowledge, he preached no sermons, he wrote no books, he planted no churches and started no schools. He wasn't a social media influencer or on TV all the time. He had nothing, no thing that the world would say is successful, but he served in a humble way, and it changed the world through this book we're studying this year. It's amazing. See, Epaphroditus shows us that ordinary faithfulness means service. The basic act of serving one another is something that should be so ordinary and natural to followers of Jesus that we are a people who serve. See, the ancient church fathers in the first couple centuries of the church were trying to work through the doctrine of sin and humanity, trying to understand how humanity actually worked. And one of the identifications they made is that there is this kind of sinful human nature that just seems to be true of everyone in all time and in all cultures. And one of the phrases they came up with, Augustine of Hippo put it this way, he said, homo incurvatus in se. And that's Latin, and you might think you're very confused. I have the translation there. It says humanity, or a human being, curved in on themselves. They said this is the natural state of human beings. And you see how powerful that image is. It's like you're curved in on yourself. You're thinking about yourself, you're talking about yourself, you're spending your money on yourself, you care about your career or your education or your family or your life. Everything is about you. It says the natural state of human beings is humanity curved in on itself. And here's what you need to know about humanity curved in on himself. Four things I want to tell you about. When a human being is curved in on themselves, the inward curve makes a person miserable. And you know that's true. You intuitively know that's true. The most miserable people you know are the narcissistic people who only think about and talk about themselves. They may front as if they're happy, but thinking about and curving in on yourself makes you miserable. Listen, an inward curve makes a family miserable. You're saying I shouldn't care for my wife and kids? Of course not. You should. You must. But at the same time, the family that only thinks about themselves and what happens in their home and their extended family and their drama and their issues, they never think about their neighbors, they never think about their church, they never think about the community or the world. Those people and those families end up miserable. Listen, an inward curve makes a church miserable. It's very easy for a church, even a church like ours, to become really obsessed with our comfort, with what's nice for us and what's easy for us and what's tradition for us and what we like to do. And if Calvary as a church ever stopped caring for the global poor or missionaries all over the world or people in our region or in our community, we would become a miserable place. And finally, an inward curve makes a culture miserable. You want to know why? So there's so much dysfunction and unhappiness? Well, at least one reason is you've got millions of people in our nation and our world curved in on themselves, thinking about themselves, and it never leads to human flourishing. And Epaphroditus shows us something subtle, but important. What he shows us is that the remedy to the misery of the inward curve is service. It's serving. It's getting outside of yourself and thinking about people other than you. It is having the opportunity to look around the world and see the needs of other people and not just to be obsessed with yourself and your needs. This is why I get so concerned when people tell me, hey, Brian, I'm just gonna focus on myself for a while. People tell me that, and like it's okay to focus on your basic needs like food and sleep and medicine. I'm not saying to not do that. I'm just saying that I meet people all the time who go, hey, I'm going to focus on me. Or they tell me, I can't tell you how many people have told me, I'm going to go find myself. I'm trying to find myself right now. It is so few times I've ever had someone say, Brian, hey, last Tuesday, found myself. Amazing. It just doesn't happen. So what ends up happening is we go through seasons where we focus on ourselves, but that season becomes a lifetime and we curve in on ourselves and all we think about is us. That's the default setting of the human heart. And that's why Paul in Philippians 2, earlier in the chapter, just a few sentences earlier, says, rather in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but to the interests, each of you, to the interests of others. I love that verse in our household. With our young children, we try to use that verse all the time. When my son Noah shares with his sister, or when my daughter Grace does something nice for her siblings, we try not to just say, good job. We try to say, that was amazing because you valued someone else over yourself. And it's a clunkier way of saying it, but we're trying to pull them back to the scripture so that they would live their whole lives as Philippians 2 type of people who think not only to their own interests, but the interests of others. See, this is what we're called to do. And we're trying to illustrate for our children. We're trying to illustrate what it means to think not only for yourself, but to others. And that's what Paul's doing in this whole chapter. He shares this verse and then he gives us four examples in Philippians 2. The first is Jesus himself, who didn't think of himself, but thought of us and died for us and rose from the dead. And then the other three, Paul says, there's me. I'm gonna show myself as an example. There's Timothy who sacrifices. There's Epaphroditus who serves. They are examples that are meant to be held out to us. And yet there's something funny about examples in scripture. What's funny about examples, whether it be in scripture or elsewhere, is examples can actually confront us. They can shake us. They can rattle us. I love how Mark Twain says it. He says this, that few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example. And that's what Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus are for us. Can we review? Paul shows us that ordinary faithfulness means surrender. And here's the question I want to ask those of you watching online, those of you here this morning. Have you surrendered to the lordship of Jesus? And I think for some of you, you've been checking out church, you've been around for a while, you've been looking into this thing, and you haven't made that decision yet, and it's time for you to do that today. Listen, I'm not calling you to make Jesus the Lord of your life because you don't make Jesus the Lord of anything. He already is the Lord of everything. You acknowledge it, you confess it, you submit to it. He is the forgiving King who died on the cross, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is seated enthroned over all things. Today, I want to call you to submit your life to the lordship of the forgiving King Jesus. If you've not done that, I'd love to talk to you in the lobby. I'd love for you to talk to a Christian friend. Talk to someone here about what it means to come into a relationship with Jesus. But then there's others of you where you've known Jesus, and yet maybe there was a season in your life where you were sold out for the things of the Lord. You were submitting your life to the lordship of Jesus and the authority of his word. But then career and life and family and all the different things got in the way. And so now you're just kind of holding on by a thread. You used to submit to his lordship, but now you only kind of do that. And if that's you this morning, I want to call you to turn, to repent, to come back to Jesus, submit to his lordship, because he is the King. Surrender to him and he will order the rest of your life. Like, I want to think about it this way. This week, my wife and I ordered one of those Ring doorbells so we could have a camera, a little bit more security at our house. So the Ring doorbell comes in. I open up the package. I see it. We put the kids down to bed and she asked me, are you going to install it? I was like, of course I am. So I open up the box and I pull out the instructions, and I think every man in this room will understand this. Did I read those instructions? No, of course not. I glanced at them, but then I thought to myself, I got this, right? So I pull it out of the box, turn off the power to the house. I'm outside. The sun's going down. It's getting dark. I got a flashlight up. About 45 minutes, an hour in, I have mangled this thing, and it occurred to me, I don't got this, okay? So listen, an electrician's been called. We got the whole situation sorted out. But I was thinking to myself, how many people who call themselves Christians looked at the God of the universe and went, thank you very much, God, but I've got this back away, and you've been living your life. And I'm here to tell you on the authority of the word of God that if you want to follow after Jesus, you don't got this. You've got nothing without him. God is the one you need in order to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. And if you want to walk in faithfulness, an ordinary kind of faithfulness to God, it begins with you surrendering to the lordship of Jesus. I want to call you to that today. I want to call you to surrender your life, every part of it, not just some of it, to Jesus' lordship. Number two, Timothy shows us that ordinary faithfulness means sacrifice. And the question I want to ask each of us this morning is this: do you live sacrificially for the sake of the gospel? Would anyone look at your life and say, that man, that woman, that child, they're living sacrificially for the sake of the gospel? Now, here's what happens. I say this and you think, okay, that only describes people who do something crazy, who sell all their possessions and move overseas, or who jump into some ministry or start some school or do something wild. And that might be exactly what God's calling you toward. If God tells you to sell all your possessions and move overseas, do it. You'll be glad you did. But for most of us, it's not gonna mean that. For most of us, sacrifice is going to look like the ordinary things that no one would ever write a book or celebrate about, but they are the ordinary acts of sacrifice we make. It's like this. So one of the routines we have in my house every morning, we get up, my wife and I, we're having coffee, and then from time to time, I'll say something like, "Isn't it great the kids slept through the night last night?" And she'll give me a look that says the kids did not, in fact, sleep through the night last night. And it's not that I don't want to get up. I've gotten up many times. I want to. It's not like, oh, it's not my job. I know I'm happy to get up and care for the kids. It's that I actually don't hear them. And so she'll say, "No, I was up with them 3, 4, 5 times. Are really? You should have woken me up." And here's what's beautiful. From time to time, she'll say, "No, I know you had a big meeting today. I knew you were preaching." Listen, that's sacrifice. That is a life of sacrifice. And there are hundreds of people in this room right now who do exactly that for your kids. There are dozens, maybe hundreds of people in this room who are caring for aging parents. You're patiently walking with them no matter how difficult it is. Some of you who are caring for a sick spouse right now. Like sometimes we talk about sacrifice as it has to be this big public spectacle, but for most of you, the sacrifices you will make begin right in your household, where you're caring for someone, where you're loving someone, and no one knows about the pain and the struggle and the sleep you've lost and the money you've lost just to care for that individual in your household. Listen, this is what sacrifice looks like. It's giving our time, it's giving our talent, it's giving our treasure, it's giving to the church, it's giving to the community, it's sacrificing for the sake of the world around us. Like, listen, when we talk about money, we talk about excelling in this grace of giving, this is what sacrifice is. It's us giving in such a way that feels sacrificial. Not just throwing in a little bit of extra at the month, but saying, "God, I want to give in such a way that it feels like I'm taking a step of faith to trust you in the midst of it. I don't want to just give comfortably. I want to give sacrificially and work that out in my life." See, here's how I think about sacrifice and a life of sacrifice. I want you to imagine you get on the 101 freeway after church today. You're driving up, and if you're like me, you actually have to get on the 23 in order to get home. And so sometimes I'm driving on the 101, and I'm in the very left-hand lane, and then I realize I have to get about 4 lanes over to get to the 23. And so in the moment where you're on the freeway and you have to get 4 lanes over to get to the 23, here's what you do. In that moment, you try to give your entire focus and attention to that task. If you have kids in the car, you turn around and go, shh. If you have music playing, you turn it off. Everything else, if you have your phone up, which you shouldn't have it, but yeah, come on, all right, you put it away because you're going to focus. And you give every ounce of your attention to getting over 4 lanes so that you can take the 23 and head home. Because here's what you know. If you do not put every ounce of your attention toward getting over and moving over those lanes, no matter how hard you try, if you're not giving it your attention, you will inevitably end up in Newberry Park. So, here's what I want to observe about your life and mine. If you do not give your entire attention as a family, you and your spouse sitting down tonight saying, "You know what? We're not living sacrificially. We need to do this. We need to sacrifice. We need to serve. We need to be about this as a family." If you do not intentionally, with all the focus and energy you can, do that, you will default to what every human being does and just care about yourself, your needs, and your wants. The default setting of the human heart is here, where we do not sacrifice. And what Timothy shows us is that there is a way by the power of the Spirit of God to live self-sacrificial lives, where we give up for the sake of others. And that's what I want to call us to do. Are you living self-sacrificially for the sake of the gospel? I want you to wrestle with that on your own. If you're married, wrestle with that with your spouse. Are we living sacrificially? And then finally, Epaphroditus shows us that ordinary faithfulness means service. And the question I want to ask, and I've asked it before, I'll ask it again, is the Lord pleased with the way you are serving? Now, always want to be clear, I'm not asking, is Pastor Brian pleased with the way you're serving? That's not relevant. I'm not asking, is Pastor Sean pleased? Listen, I'm not even asking, are you pleased with the way you're serving? I'm asking, is God pleased? Is the Lord pleased? That's not a question I can answer for any of you, but it's a question you should wrestle before the Lord. Lord, are you pleased with the service I'm giving? And again, I just want to try to be really clear here. When I say you're serving, for some of you, your service is to young kids right now or aging parents or a sick spouse or something else. Maybe right now your service is to something going on in your life that demands your full attention. So in no way do I want to stand here and say, if you're not doing X, Y, and Z ministry here, you're not pleasing the Lord. I don't believe that. I believe the Lord is pleased with your service if you are giving of yourself in a way that honors him. But I ask this question because I know the answer for some of you is yes. The Lord is pleased with you. He smiles upon your service and he sees it and he notices it. But I also know that the answer for some of you is probably no. The Lord is not pleased with the way you're serving. The Lord looks at you and says, you're thinking about you and talking about you and spending your time on you and considering your needs, not considering the needs of others. See, there's a fascinating thing that happens, not just in our church, but in every church all over the world. When a pastor stands on a stage and says, hey, we need people to step up and serve, what tends to happen is the men and women who are already serving in 16 different ministries, four nights out of the week, go, you know what? You're right. I need to do more. And then the folks who have never done anything whatsoever of service, any type in their life, go, I don't think that applies to me. And here's what I want you to do. You don't owe me an answer. You owe the Lord an answer. And you owe you an answer. Is he pleased? And if your answer is no, man, I just don't think the Lord's pleased with me right now. Maybe you're in a season where you really aren't outside of yourself, or maybe you've slipped. Maybe you once were, but it's time to reengage. Can I just give you six opportunities to serve here at Calvary this summer? This isn't for the rest of your life. This isn't committing to everything. This is just six opportunities in the next few months as we hit summer. The first opportunity I want to tell you about is VBS. We mentioned it earlier in the service. There'll be 600, 700, 800 kids in this room. It's amazing, but I got to tell you, 600, 700, 800 kids requires an army of volunteers for it to not be chaos. So if you are willing to sit around and talk to kids about Jesus while they eat goldfish on the ground there, you don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to be a ministry expert. You just have to be willing to show up, be trained, and be put in place. We would love to have you. Next ministry I want to show you is our early childhood ministry. This morning I had two children in that ministry. It's one of our fastest growing ministries right now with young kids here. And we need people, men and women, who are able to step in and serve the youngest of kids here at Calvary to empower that next generation. And listen, what other minister do you get to be on a playground and play with yellow trucks like this? It's amazing. I want to talk to you about our special abilities ministry, our fastest growing ministry here. It's an amazing and a beautiful thing to celebrate. But that requires people to step in and to serve. And maybe you think to yourself, I don't know anything about special abilities, special needs, disability. I don't know anything about that. No one who started serving did until they did. And so when you step in, you'll be trained, you'll be equipped, you'll be put in place. I want to encourage you to serve there. Let me give you another one you might not think of often, but it impacts you. That's our parking lot ministry. Now, you live in Southern California, so you know there's never enough parking anywhere ever for anything, ever. And yet our parking lot ministry does everything they can to get people in and out in such a way that it encourages them, that blesses them so they can come in, so you can come in and worship here. And if you've ever been frustrated with our parking lot, believe me, we've all been frustrated with our parking lot. But if you're at the point where you're like, something must be done, please come serve on our parking team. Next month, we have our car show coming up, Father's Day weekend for our seasoned adult ministries. Seasoned adults putting it on. It's a multi-generational or intergenerational ministry, opportunity for hundreds of cars to be on campus, raising money for kids who are coming out of the foster system and need cars. But you can volunteer with that, be a part of hospitality, welcoming people to church, telling people about the love of Jesus. I want to show you Golden Heart Ranch here. It's one of our service projects this summer. There's a number of these projects we call Reach Projects that are happening throughout the summer where we get to do tangible things. There's our Outreach Tuesday here where we have our Angel Threads, our clothing ministry, our food pantry, our fresh market, different ministries that allow people to get the basic necessities of life. I could go on and on, but those are just a few examples. And if that strikes you at all today as, you know what, I need to step into that. I need to be a part of that. I don't think the Lord's pleased with the way I'm serving and I need to step into something to honor him. I want to encourage you to head out to our lobby. You'll see these serve banners out there, a number of staff waiting to just receive your information. We'll give you a call. We'll help get you plugged in. We'll do everything we can to help get you moving on the path of serving and honoring the Lord through that. If you're listening online, you'll see a text message you can text and we'll be in touch with you as well if you text that number. Because the reminder for all of us this morning is that saved people serve people. That we as people who have been saved and rescued by Jesus turn around and offer that same mercy to others. Here's how the text closes this morning. We'll close in verse 29 and 30. It says, so then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. Paul talks about Epaphroditus, this guy we so easily slip over in the scriptures. And he says that we're supposed to do something for people like him. We're supposed to honor them. We're supposed to honor people like Epaphroditus, the simple servant who just says yes to the call of the Lord, who steps in and does a thing that's seemingly not the biggest deal in the world and yet ends up changing everything. We're called to honor people like him. And the beautiful truth of church history is there have been tens of millions of Epaphroditus. these simple men and women who have just said yes to Christ, who have said yes to the call of God on their life. They're not looking for glory. They're not looking for fame. They're not looking for riches. They're simply looking to serve Jesus. Why? Because God does extraordinary things through ordinary Christians who walk in surrender, sacrifice, and service. You know what the coolest thing about delivering this message to our church is? That's you. I mean that. That's you. I was with pastors from out of state, and we were getting to talk about our churches recently, and people were sharing all sorts of things. They asked me about Calvary, and I said, listen, I've been on staff 14 years here, and I love these people. I love this church. I love how they love Jesus. I love how they worship. I love how they're willing to hear the word, and I love that they're willing to serve. They are good. They are generous. They are everything God has called us to be. We are growing to be more like Jesus. I was sharing so much with these other pastors, and then I figured as I read this verse where it said we're called to honor people like that, that I should share a little of my heart with you. So allow me to honor you this morning if this is true of you. I wrote something out. I don't always do this. But I want to close out the sermon by honoring those in our church who are just like Epaphroditus. Let me say to those of you who serve on our parking lot team or help serve donuts, to those who show up early to set up for church on Sunday or stay late to clean up the mess, to those who get up in the middle of the night with your children and then rise again a few hours later to make them breakfast and get them to school, to those who hold crying babies in our nurseries or sit with complicated teenagers in a small group, to those who are caring for aging parents or patiently parenting a child with special needs, to those who work two jobs to feed your family or who sacrificially tithe on a modest salary, to those who lead a Bible study at work or lead a table discussion at church, to those who open their homes each week to welcome a small group or give a night of your week to lead a recovery group, to those who have stepped up when there was a ministry need or stayed in when it was easier to quit, to those who open your Bibles before the sun comes up and spend time in prayer long after it's gone down, to those who walk with Jesus, serve their family, work diligently at their job, and love their neighbor, to everyone in our church who is surrendering, sacrificing, and serving on a daily basis, we see you, we honor you, we thank you, we admire you. You may never be famous or have a book written about your life, but I want you to know that the King of Heaven sees you. He sees every act of service, every sacrifice of time, every prayer whispered in the dark of night, every decision to be generous, and every demonstration of love shown toward those around you. And when the days of this world have passed and the countless millions are raised to new life in heaven, your sacrifice will be remembered and your service will have made a difference. One day, you will stand in the presence of Jesus, who surrendered, sacrificed, and served on your behalf. And he will look you in the eye and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, I long for that day when I'll see Jesus face to face. And until then, I pray on behalf of everyone here that we would surrender, sacrifice, and serve. God, help us to be ordinary, faithful Christians. Christians like Paul, like Timothy, like Epaphroditus. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the challenge this morning. And I pray that we would serve you, we would sacrifice and surrender, that the world might know Jesus. We pray this in his strong, resurrected, merciful name. And all God's people said, amen.